Our text for this morning is the first reading from Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 21. I read for you again these words beginning at verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. This is our text. Dear Christian friends, this weekend, the Boston Marathon is being run, even as the jury is deciding the fate of Zohar Tsarnaev, who set off that bomb at the Boston Marathon 2 years ago. He and his lawyers admit that he did it, but his lawyers are still arguing that it was not he, but his brother Tamerlane, who was the most responsible and made it happen. Who did it? This is a question not just asked by police as they're searching for a suspect who pulled the trigger, but also by courts trying to decide who is ultimately responsible. Our text is referring to an event that was not a crime. The miraculous healing of a crippled man by Peter and John in the first verses of Acts chapter 3, although it was treated as a crime by the Jewish leaders, which we're going to hear more about in next Sunday's reading. But Peter uses this to point back to Jesus' death and resurrection, which he points out was the result of a crime by people. But, Peter points out, in both cases, it was not the one who was most visible who was most responsible. We see that God restores a man by Jesus' power. We see that God raised Jesus as he planned, and so we see that God renews us as he promises. Let's think first about how God restores a man by Jesus' power. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Luke tells us that after Jesus' resurrection and after Pentecost, the believers went to the temple in Jerusalem to pray every day. And just like people today tend to come to churches for money when they need help, beggars would often hang out at the temple, hoping that these godly people coming to the temple would give them some and help them out. One day, Peter and John are going to the temple. They walk past a man who's begging because he was born crippled. He's never walked. People are used to seeing him there day after day. They know this guy. And he says to him, "I don't have any money to give you, but instead," he says, "in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he reaches out and takes him by the hand and lifts him up. And now suddenly, not only can he walk, he is jumping around for joy. And he clings to Peter and John. And so now other people are running. They're running to Peter and John to see what's going on and what happened. And they recognize this guy and they see what obviously has happened. It's a great miracle. These people apparently think what this formerly crippled man also apparently thinks, and that is that Peter and John are the ones responsible for this great miracle. Peter immediately points out that it wasn't us who did it. It was not our power. It was not our piety. It wasn't this crippled man's piety either. It was the power and the holiness of Jesus Christ. At the same time, he emphasizes, it was done through faith in Jesus. And this man responds as he does out of faith in Jesus, just as Peter and John did this because they had faith in Jesus and his love for this man. Now we're going to come back a little later to how faith itself is not our doing, but something that's caused by God. But Peter's point is that this miracle is done both by Jesus and through faith in him. That is, not rejecting but receiving what it is that Jesus is doing. It was not by their own piety and faith, but it would not have happened except through faith. Peter uses this opportunity to immediately point to an even greater lifting up, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. He uses every chance he gets to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. How God raised Jesus just as he planned. He says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." In verse 13, Peter is indirectly quoting a prophecy of Isaiah about God's servant who would save his people. And the word he uses for servant here is the word that can also be translated son. In other words, God's boy. The point is that he is also true God himself. He is the same God that's worshipped at this temple, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That claim to be God is what got him killed. Jesus is the holy and righteous one who is glorified by God, but denied and rejected by the people of God, even after Pontius Pilate, a Roman, had declared him to be innocent and decided to release him. Ironically, Jesus, the author, the giver of life, is killed in the place of one who is a taker of life, the murderer. Those listening could object, "Whoa, we didn't have anything to do with that. We didn't know anything about that." Peter puts it bluntly, "Yeah, you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." But God knew exactly what he was doing. God, in fact, had planned and foretold this all ahead of time. So, in the death of Jesus, who did it? Well, his point is, it was sinful people. All sinful people, including us, who did it. Ignorance is no excuse for responsibility, but at the same time, it couldn't have happened unless God allowed it. Because God is in control. God, the author of life, is never the author or the cause of death or anything evil. But he does allow it when he knows how to use it for his good purposes, such as a crippled man being miraculously healed to the glory of God, such as Jesus taking the punishment for all of our sins in our place and being glorified by being raised again from the dead. It is interesting that when the Bible speaks of Jesus' resurrection, it's almost always in the passive. He was raised from the dead, rather than he rose, that is, himself from the dead. His resurrection is pictured as something that was done to him when he was dead by the living God, even though in the mystery of the Trinity, yes, Jesus is God. The point Peter is leading to is that just as this man born crippled is raised up by Jesus through the power of faith, Jesus himself is raised up by God's plan, even though God allowed his death. And so what he's getting to is how God renews us just as he promised. "Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. God's plan is not just the resurrection of Jesus and his return to heaven, not just the healing of a man who was born unable to walk to show God's power and glory, but the restoration of all things, he says, and that includes us, who are born spiritually dead and unable to walk in the ways of God or even to reach out to him for help. Sin causes us, too, to be ignorant. Maybe sincere, but wrong. And unable to change or help ourselves. If there are going to be times of refreshing, as Peter puts it, if our sins are going to be blotted out, that is, taken away, it's entirely God's doing. But, just as bad things don't happen unless God allows it, good doesn't happen to us unless we allow it. This is why Peter calls us to repent. That is, to let go of our sins, which we tend to cling to because they're our favorite or because of fear. Recognizing these things are dragging us to our death. And to turn instead to Jesus, trusting him in faith, that is, not rejecting the mercy that he is constantly offering us. And it's that mercy of God that causes the change in us. I like to picture it this way. If you're sitting by a lake and you look out and you see a rowboat that's unmanned and it seems to be moving across the lake all by itself, you know something. What you know is the wind must be blowing. And that wind is what's pushing that rowboat because it can't do it by itself. But if you see another rowboat that's out there, and it looks the same except it's not moving, and you can tell the wind is blowing, then you know something else. You know that rowboat is anchored. That rowboat is able to stop itself from being moved. Like that rowboat, we cannot move ourselves toward God. It happens only when God, the Holy Spirit, moves us to faith. But we do have the ability to anchor ourselves, that is, to stop ourselves from being moved by God. This is why Peter calls us to repent. And when we see how God works, that repentance and faith are not something we do, it's not our piety, it's not our power, but something God himself does in us by